Let's come before God in prayer. Dear Lord God, Father in heaven, we come into your presence, you who have created this wonderful world, you who in your love are now at work recreating us, a people for yourself, the first fruits of a new world. A new creation, a recreation. We thank you that you have come down into the brokenness and into the pain of this world to take it upon yourself. We thank you for sending your Son, our Savior, to make payment for our rebellion so that we can be restored in relationship with you again. We thank you for Jesus. Father, we are people who live amidst the brokenness and the pain of this world. We thank you that it's not the end of our story. Our story ends with joy. Our story ends with you. And yet for so many of us, the chapter that we're in right now is a chapter of pain, of difficulty, of suffering. And Father, we bring before you especially those in this congregation who are carrying burdens. We pray that you may comfort their hearts as the scripture is opened. Lord, with this beautiful assurance that nothing in all of this world can separate your love for us in Jesus Christ, that we're pilgrims on our way home to you, that you are preparing us with light and momentary afflictions for an eternal weight of glory. Lord, we bring before you those who come into your presence this morning who are not burdened, who do not feel the weight of sin, who do not see themselves as those who need you as their Savior, desperately need you. And we ask that you will work by the power of your Spirit, so that each of us may see that we have sinned, that we have fallen so short of who we are meant to be, who we are created to be, that there is a disease deep inside of us. We each need healing. Lord, may each of us come to Jesus as our personal Savior. We pray for those who are here feeling burdened by the weight of sin, Lord, and we pray that you will give new life, that you will strengthen, that you will sustain each one of us. Father, we ask that you will be at work amongst us by the power of your Spirit to give us pure, clean hearts, to recreate us, so that the darkness that each of us knows that dwells within us may be removed, that the light can shine, that the shadows may go, that the dirt may be cleansed, that our hearts may be recreated and renewed, and that we may love you, Lord, deep within. You promise that it is your word which is the tool that you use, that your word is sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword, that it cuts. We pray that today your word would go out powerfully, that it would cut deep within us, Lord, that it could have that two-edged function to remove, Lord, our sin and to renew and to restore us to life. We pray for your blessing as your word is opened. We ask that your Spirit may be poured out upon us. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. This morning we open scripture to Luke's Gospel. The passage that we are reading is Luke 13, the verses 10 to 22, which can be found either on page 873 And if it is not there, you can just flick ahead to page 1037. Luke 13, we read the verses 10 through to 22. In this passage we find Jesus doing what Jesus does, or Jesus doing what Jesus did when he was on earth, which is both teaching and healing. So we read in verse 10, "Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.' And the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?' And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, 'What is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches.' And again he said, 'To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened.' And he went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." As we prepare our hearts to meditate on this passage of Scripture, we will sing together a song that speaks of the Word of God, our love for God's Word, Psalm 119, the stanzas 39 and 40. We read our text for this morning, which is Luke 13, the verses 18 through to 21. Two short parables. Jesus said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed it in his garden. And it grew and became a tree. The birds of the air made nests in its branches." Again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened." And so far God's word, may he bless it as we meditate on it together this morning. As I was preparing this morning, I had a thought, and my thought was, have I preached this passage in Cloverdale before? I had looked through my records, and there was no indication that I had. So I quickly looked on the internet to see if I had, and it didn't come up on my internet search. So I don't think I have, but if I have, someone nod their head vigorously for me. No, good. Otherwise we would have, I don't know, pivoted very quickly this morning. But I'm glad. It's a beautiful little passage of Scripture, these two parables. Two very short parables that really come alive when we notice the context in which our Lord Jesus Christ actually preached these parables to the Israelite people. I wonder if we leave our text just for a little while and you just start this morning in our life in the 21st century in Canada. I wonder if as you come to church this morning, you feel a little bit like you're being left behind by a society that is moving on from a Christian foundation at a rapid pace. It's like our society has slipped its moorings, if we picture it as a ship, and it is just drifting on the tide, and it's drifting away fast. And we are a community here in Canada that is holding on to our Christian foundation, holding on to our mooring. And yet, it's almost as though we are sitting here and we're watching Canadian society just drifting off over the horizon. I wonder if you feel like you're a little bit different. And as a Christian who holds biblical values, you don't really belong here in Canada. Maybe for you this is something new. You're not used to this. Canada's always been your home. For me, it's a little bit different. The moment I open my mouth, people know that I don't really belong here because I speak funny. I speak differently. But I think as Christians, as a community, this is something that's going to be increasingly true for each and every one of you. Everyone who is a Christian is going to be speaking funny. It's going to become obvious that you belong to a different kingdom, that you are foreigners, that you are pilgrims, that you are passing through a strange country. Sometimes, I think we can not be very optimistic about what that means for us as Christians in Canada. Sometimes we look around us and we see the kingdom of God just retreating. And it's like we're just a small little island that's left. And I think we can wonder if there's any real hope of our lives really being chalked up to all that much for the kingdom of God in Canada. I don't think we're very optimistic about God's kingdom here in this place. That's where we're at, I think, as we gather for worship this morning. And yet, it's really interesting because we would probably be at the exact opposite point on the spectrum as the audience to whom Jesus is addressing these parables. As Jesus spoke these parables, he was speaking them to a people who were very optimistic. They were very enthusiastic as they looked forward to the coming of God's kingdom in Israel. These people were eagerly anticipating what their lives would hold for God's kingdom in their country of Israel. They were expecting God's kingdom to come with power. They were expecting Jesus to make a lot of change in their society. And we know this from the context in which these parables are placed. Jesus has just been teaching. And as he was teaching, we read that there was a woman with a disabling spirit who came and Jesus healed her. He healed her on the Sabbath. And when he healed this lady, the ruler of the synagogue was not happy. He stood up to Jesus. But then we see Jesus standing up to him. We read that as a result of Jesus standing up to this ruler of the synagogue, the people were rejoicing. Now, we're in Luke's gospel here. Luke is someone who always gives a very accurate rendition of what happens. Luke is a doctor. He's a physician. He will tell things exactly as they are. He reports with a great sense of accuracy. And so we should be struck by what he says in verse 17. That as Jesus was saying these things, we read, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Luke is saying that while Jesus was preaching, all the people were rejoicing. All his adversaries were being put to shame. Jesus was doing all sorts of glorious things. And so for the Israelite people, as they looked at Jesus, they saw someone who was going to give this wonderful change in Israel. They saw Jesus who was going to transform their society. And they were excited at what their story would be like as they followed Jesus the Messiah. And yet, we read in verse 22 that while all the people were rejoicing at all the glorious things Jesus was doing, verse 22 tells us where Jesus was headed. He went on his way through towns and villages, journeying toward Jerusalem. And Jesus knew that he was on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus knew that he was on his final journey to the capital city. And he knew that when he came to the capital city, he was not going to be casting out the corrupt rulers. He was not going to be casting out the Romans, but he was going to be hung up on a cross. He was going to be humiliated. He was going to be shamed. And all of this rejoicing by all of his followers would be turned into grief, sadness, and confusion. He knows that everyone's joy will be turned to sadness. And that everyone will start to wonder, really, what is the kingdom of God going to be like in this place? It doesn't really make sense what is happening here. And his followers, who right now are rejoicing, will actually probably be brought to a very similar point to where we are, wondering, what's going on with the kingdom of God here? What's going to go on with my life here? And it's in this particular context that Jesus tells these two parables. Knowing that the people's joy is going to be turned to sadness, that their jubilation is going to be turned into a confusion. He tells these parables about the coming of God's kingdom. Beginning of our text, he said, therefore, he said, for this reason. And so, we summarize the message of this passage under the following theme. The theme is the glorious coming of the kingdom. We're going to see 2 points. Firstly, a small start, and in the second place, pervasive power. If there are any tissues in the building, would someone mind to run me some? I have a cold starting this morning. But we will continue with this passage now that we have placed our text in its context in Luke's Gospel. We begin with this first parable, the parable of the mustard seed. If you want to summarize this first parable that Jesus gives, what he is saying is that his kingdom, it will be glorious, but it will start small. His kingdom is going to be a glorious kingdom, which is what the people are expecting. They're marveling at all the glorious things Jesus is doing. They're expecting a glorious kingdom to come. Jesus is saying, yes, my kingdom will be like that. It will be glorious, but it's going to start small. A mustard seed was the smallest garden seed that the Israelite people had. In their seed drawer, it was the smallest one there. If one of your parents asked you kids to please get a mustard seed, you said, which one's the mustard seed? They'd say, go find the smallest one. Bring me that one. It was the smallest of the seeds. And in this parable, a man takes this seed and he sows it in his garden. Thank you. So in this parable, the man takes this seed, he sows this mustard seed in his garden. And this tiny little seed, it grows. It gets bigger than the carrots, it gets bigger than the turnips, it gets bigger than the blueberry bushes, it gets bigger than anything that's there. It's this biggest plant, it's the biggest tree in the garden. It's a bush that grows to about 10 feet high. So it doesn't grow as big as a maple or an oak, but it grows big into this big, bushy tree. And Jesus says in verse 19 that it grows and becomes so big that the birds of the air made nests in its branches. When Jesus is saying that, he's not just giving us an indication of the size of this tree, but he's saying something more. He's telling us something about the kingdom. He's bringing to mind an Old Testament picture where kingdoms that dominate the world are pictured as trees that birds make nests in the branches of. We see this with regard to the Babylonian kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4, verse 10 to 12, we read that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he says, in the visions of my head as I lay in my bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches. The kingdom of the Assyrians is pictured in a similar way in Ezekiel 31. We read, behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with beautiful branches and forest shade. All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. And so we have to be clear on what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is, in effect, saying, my kingdom will be a glorious kingdom. But the point that Jesus wants to make is that his kingdom would arrive in an insignificant way. That it was going to start with a very small and insignificant beginning. It was going to start not with the Romans being conquered and with Jesus' adversaries being put to shame, but it's going to start small with Jesus being publicly humiliated, with Jesus hung on a Roman cross, with Jesus being put to shame. It's going to start with a fearful group of believers huddled together in a room with locked doors because they were too afraid to go out. Jesus here is teaching us something about his kingdom. It's a kingdom principle, actually, that can comfort us today in a society where Christianity is dwindling, where God's people are becoming an ever smaller minority. And that is that God brings great glory from small and insignificant beginnings. It's the way that God's kingdom works. We think in this world that you've got to start great if you want to end great. But that's not how God works. He starts small and he ends great to show that all of the glory doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from this world. All the glory comes from him. This was true in the early church. The growth of the kingdom of God in the Roman Empire. Glorious growth. It came through the foolish, through the weak, through the low and through the nobodies. Remember what Paul writes to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 and 28. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. It was true in the Reformation. In the Church of Europe 500 years ago, where the Reformation happened, there was glorious growth in the kingdom of God. But it came through a nobody. It came through one little monk, Martin Luther. Now, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg Castle, the Pope's response is one of my favorite Reformation quotes, actually. Here is what Pope Leo X said, his first response. He said, "Ah, the ramblings of a drunken German monk. He'll think differently when he sobers up." The ramblings of a drunken German monk. But Martin Luther wasn't drunk. Martin Luther was filled with the Spirit of God, and God was working through someone small. He was working through a nobody to bring glorious growth. It's the same with so many mission fields where God works powerfully. If you even think of the missionary who we support in Langley, who you support here in Cloverdale as well, I'm not sure how many of you know his personal story and his personal testimony. But here is somebody who really was a nobody, who God is using powerfully to bring glorious growth in his kingdom. And it's actually the truth of the spread of the gospel in so many countries where God's word has come out. It hasn't been through powerful people, intelligent people, rich missionary societies coming spreading the word, but small, faithful people who have spread the gospel at huge personal cost, weak vessels, clay jars, as the Apostle Paul calls himself. And through that, God gives great growth. Brings us back to ourselves today as we consider God's kingdom and the part that we play. We look around ourselves and we don't see all of that much. We see society drifting. Christian morality, Christian values are being thrown overboard as quickly as they can be identified, lightening the ship so it can drift even faster. And we say, "I'm feeling small. I'm feeling little. I'm feeling like I'm the smallest seed in the drawer," as if that's a bad thing. Because naturally, I think we want to feel like we have the backing of a big political party. Or we have a whole lot of money. Or we have this game plan that we know is going to be successful that we can just implement. But that's not how the kingdom of heaven works. God uses small beginnings, small people, weak people who trust in him, who rest in him, who rely on him. And then he pours out his power. Jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so, with our God, we can be excited, enthusiastic, confident that he is able to work powerfully through small beginnings, through us, if it is his will. And so that's our first point. A small start. We come to our second point, which is a pervasive power, which brings us to the second parable, the pervasive power of the kingdom. And Jesus leaves his analogy of a mustard seed, and he goes on to something else with which he compares the kingdom of God. He says it is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour. The analogy for the kingdom that Jesus is using here is the analogy of leaven spreading through dough. I think a few years ago, we would be confused as to what on earth leaven is, because leaven was something that has actually disappeared in our society largely with the arrival of yeast, which is what we typically use when we're making bread. But in the old days, they used leaven. And in our society, leaven is coming back with a vengeance as well. If any of you got onto the sourdough craze over the last few years, you'll know what leaven is. Leaven is that little bit of your sourdough batch that you keep back each time. It's probably sitting in a jar in your fridge somewhere. That's where ours is at the moment. This little bit that you keep back. And every time you make another batch of sourdough, you add that to it. And that leaven, that sourdough starter, we can say, is what gives the entire lump of dough that fermenting process and makes a beautiful lump of dough that turns into the tasty bread. And so Jesus is comparing the kingdom of God to that fermented dough. We would say that the kingdom of heaven is like some sourdough starter that's sitting in the fridge. And here's the picture. A woman takes her sourdough starter out of the fridge and mixes it in with 3 measures of flour. Now, what's a measure of flour, you say? 3 measures of flour is approximately 20 liters of flour. It's a lot of flour she's mixing it in with. This is the day before, like, industrial cement mixers that they use in industrial kitchens. They're not even, like, mixers anymore. These are, like, those huge things. Like, to mix 20 liters of flour, you'd need something big. But here's a woman, and you've got to picture it in a kitchen, mixing by hand, 20 liters of flour. Jesus is using an enormous amount of flour here to make a point that we'll see later on. But this woman takes a sourdough starter, mixes it in with 20 liters of flour. 3 points into this parable that I'd like to bring out. The first point is God's timing. When you mix your sourdough starter with dough, you don't see much at first. I can remember when we first started this. My wife would use a Tupperware container with a lid on there. And I can remember in the middle of the night, there'd always be this bang. I would always wonder what on earth it was. But it was the lid of the container popping off as the dough rose in the container. But when you mix the sourdough starter with the dough, there's nothing that happens at first. This is the point that Jesus is making. He says that this leaven is taken by the woman and it's hid in the 3 measures of flour. It's put in. It's hidden. You don't see anything. You don't see any difference at first. But according to God's time and in God's way, there is growth. That's how it is with the kingdom of God. We want to see results now. We want to see every knee bowing to Jesus right now. We want to see a world where justice and righteousness reigns right now. Jesus' kingdom is coming, but it comes on God's terms. It comes in God's time. We live in the time where the kingdom is hidden. And there are times when we see glorious growth, but that's according to God's work at God's time. So first thing we see is God's timing. The second thing we see is God's power. This parable, as well as the parable of the mustard seed, talk of the transformative power of the kingdom of God. There is an inherent power in God's kingdom. A seed is going to grow. It's what a seed does. Sourdough starter is going to spread. Once you mix it with the dough, you cannot stop it, even if you tried. And I love to think of Jesus. Here is the second person of the Trinity. Here is God himself who created everything. And he's thinking of a perfect analogy for his kingdom. And he thinks through everything that he's created. And his mind settles on these two pictures. Leaven and a seed. Pictures of inherent power. And he says, these are the perfect pictures of my recreative power. There's an inherent power in the gospel. There's an inherent power in the kingdom of God to pervade through society and to transform. For the word of God is living and active, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is power in the gospel of the kingdom. And so we are a people. So we seek to make change in our community. We don't have to be manipulative. We don't have to try to bring results as we're speaking. We just have to bring the gospel of the kingdom and let the word of God do its work, because there is a power inherent in the gospel of the kingdom. So we see, firstly, God's timing. Secondly, God's power. And thirdly, he commands to get mixed in. We have to notice what Jesus says. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like sourdough starter. He does not say that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven mixed with three measures of dough. The whole big lump of the dough with the leaven is not the kingdom of heaven. That's not what he's saying it's like. He's saying it's like the sourdough starter that's in your fridge. And the last thing that we have to see this morning is that we have a command to get mixed in. Now, some of you may know this all too well. What happens to leaven when it's not mixed? What happens to your sourdough starter when you run out of time and you leave it in your fridge for a few weeks? It goes black and stinky and disgusting. That's what happened to mine. Which is why this third command is so important. To get mixed in. Leaven has to be mixed. And so we also have to be mixed into our community. We live in a post-Christian era, and we have a calling to be in our communities as leaven. Because it's then that the kingdom grows. And we look and we say, it's so big, it's so scary, it's so dark. But Jesus says that we are a light that's set on a hill. We are a small amount of leaven. But when we get mixed in, it's then that there is glorious growth in the kingdom. And so, Jesus knew that when he got to Jerusalem, his followers would soon be standing by a Roman cross. And they'd have one question on their mind. And their question would be, what has happened to the glorious coming of God's kingdom? We stand on the edge of a post-Christian world, and perhaps we have the same question. What has happened to the glorious coming of God's in kingdom? Be encouraged by these two little parables of our Savior. We serve a king who uses small beginnings, whose gospel has pervasive power, and who works according to his own timing. And so let's get mixed in. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand as we respond by singing together hymn 46, the stanzas 1, 2, and 4.